Bible reading is taken from Acts 18, from verse 5 to 11. And I read, "When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, 'Your blood be on your heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Verse 9. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, 'Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city.'" The last verse. "So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God."
The second reading's from Paul's second lesson to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance."
Thank you very much. Thank you for reading, Tochi. Thank you, Anne, for reading as well. It'd be great if you could keep your Bibles open at the second Bible reading, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 5, page 1189, and there's the title, "How to Pray Better." "Little boy kneels at the foot of the bed, droops on the little hands, little gold head. Hush, hush, whisper who dares. Christopher Robin is saying his prayers. God bless mummy. I know that's right. Wasn't it fun in the bath tonight? The cold so cold and the hot so hot. Oh, God bless daddy. I quite forgot. If I open my fingers a little bit more, I can see Nanny's dressing gown on the floor. It's a beautiful blue, but it hasn't a hood. Oh, God bless Nanny and make her good." It's a famous poem. It carries on like that. It's a famous poem written by the writer of the Winnie the Pooh stories about Christopher Robin, about a child praying. Well, he's only a child. No wonder he's distracted. No wonder he can't focus. No wonder he keeps forgetting what to pray. He can't really think of anything to pray apart from the very basics. But we don't mind that. It's great that he has already started to pray. And we trust that as he grows older, as he goes on longer, that his prayers will also progress and that he will grow in prayer. Well, you and I are no longer children. Many of us have been Christians for some time. How are we finding prayer? Are we learning to pray? Are we growing in prayer? I guess most of us would say we find it difficult. We don't pray as much as we would like to pray. We don't pray as well as we would like to pray. And we're looking today at a part of the Bible that helps us to grow in this, that helps us to pray better. It's only a short letter. We've been looking at it each Sunday, 2 Thessalonians, but it is full of prayer. I wonder if you've noticed that. Chapter 1, verse 3, we ought always to thank God. Chapter 1, verse 11, with this in mind, we constantly pray. Chapter 1, verse 12, we pray this. Chapter 2, verse 14, may our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 16, now may the Lord of peace. Even the last sentence of the letter, chapter 3, verse 18, is a prayer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You see, the Bible has plenty to teach us. There are things that we need to learn, things that we need to know and understand. It has plenty to command us. There are things that we need to do. But just knowing what to believe and what to do is never going to be enough. We need the power of God. We need his Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And for that reason, we need prayer. And the writer of this letter will often stop commanding and stop teaching in order to pray. Well, today we're just going to look at those few short sentences on prayer at the start of chapter 3 to Thessalonians. And they teach us how to pray better. They teach us, firstly, pray for the message of the Lord. That's verses 1 and 2. Pray for that message to spread quickly. Pray for many to hear about Jesus and to love and obey Jesus. Let's have a look at chapter 3, verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters. So the main point the letter has been making has come to an end about Jesus, that Jesus is really coming back. That was chapter 2. Now he's moving on to some other details. Letters often finish that way with extra sort of advice and prayer. Chapter 3, verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Pray for the three of us writing this letter, this little team of missionaries. We came to your town in Thessalonica. We brought the message about Jesus. And after we left you, we went to another town. And after that, another town. We're still at work taking people this message of Jesus. So pray for us, they write. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, pray for us. Pray what for them? Well, chapter 3, verse 1. Pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread. It's the Lord's message. It's the message about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually the message of the whole letter. We've been thinking about it in the last few Sundays. The message about Jesus, the message that Jesus is really coming, that we're all going to meet Jesus in the end. And the message has been that when we do meet Jesus, well, there's one of two outcomes. We're either shut out forever from him and from all that is wonderful, or we're sharing forever in him and with him and in all that is wonderful. We're either punished or glorified, eternal destruction or eternal life with Jesus. Now, if that is true, people need to know about it. And they need to know about it really quickly. And that's what Paul is asking them to pray for. Pray that the message of the Lord, not just that it may spread, verse 1, but that it may spread rapidly. He wants people to hear this and to hear it soon. Literally, the original language, the literal wording, is pray that the message of the Lord may run. Pray for us missionaries. Pray for us preachers, he said. Not that the message would walk along or stroll along or amble along slowly and stop for a rest and admire the view, but that the message of the Lord may run, may go fast to reach people, because it's a vital, urgent message. We don't have long in this world. We don't want to waste any of that time. Pray that it may spread to more people quickly, Paul writes. Now, I wonder if sometimes we're tempted not to pray for that because we're just not sure it would happen if we did pray for that. Maybe it doesn't even seem normal to us. I guess living in the time that we live and the place that we live, we're used to seeing the message of the Lord spread slowly and not rapidly. We're used to hearing of a few people becoming a Christian now and then, here and there, and sometimes it's taken them years to reach that point. And sometimes it's like that in the Bible too. God hasn't promised, he hasn't guaranteed that the message of the Lord will always spread rapidly. Sometimes it doesn't, but he does say, pray for it, want it, and pray for it. And notice those words of reassurance in verse 1. Pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured just as it was with you. This has already happened. It can happen. It has happened. It happened in Thessalonica when Paul went there. He wasn't there for very long. And the message of the Lord spread rapidly and a church was started and they've already been spreading the message further afield. And that was the case even though there was a lot of resistance and reluctance. Maybe we struggle to imagine this would happen in modern Cambridge because people just don't like the message. Well, they didn't like the message when Paul and Silas and Timothy shared it. Have a look at verse 2. and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. They need prayer to be rescued, to be delivered, to be protected. And the reason for that is very simply that, well, not everyone believes. Their job is to go around telling everyone about Jesus. But, I mean, Jesus often said that people are wicked and evil. We're all wicked and evil. And that's why we need this message about Jesus to be spread to us, so we can be forgiven by God and rescued by God. There's no point telling us if we're not wicked and evil, but we are wicked and evil, so we need to hear this message. But everyone needs to hear it, but not everyone is going to believe it. And so what happens when you tell people about this and they don't believe it? Well, for Paul, what happened is that people got quite angry and hostile some of the time. That's what happened where the readers are, in Thessalonica, in Acts 17. That's what happened a short time later in Corinth, where the writers of this letter are, in Acts 18. That was our reading earlier. That's normal. And yet, despite that, the message of the Lord at this time was spreading perhaps as quickly as any message has ever spread. I mean, at the start of Paul's life, people had just not heard the name of Jesus. They didn't know who he was. Completely unknown. By the end of his life, there were growing churches all around the known world, everywhere in the Roman Empire. How is that? Well, the key, what is the secret? Well, I think it's simple. I think as you read the letters in the New Testament, you hear Paul saying this all the time. Pray for us. Pray for us. Everyone he sees becoming a Christian, everyone he writes to, he writes them, and he says, somewhere in the letter, he almost always says, pray for us. Because this needs prayer. It can happen. It may not happen, but it can happen if we pray. In September 1857, there was a global financial crisis that started in New York. And there was a former businessman who thought people really need Jesus right now and they really need prayer right now. So he started a prayer meeting in a place called Fulton Street in New York, and nobody came. The meeting was empty. It was just him. He'd asked people, but they didn't show up. But he thought, well, I'm here, I'm going to pray. And so for half an hour, he prayed, and then a few more people joined him. By the end of the meeting, there were 6 people. By the next week, there were 20 people. The week after, there were 40 people. A month later, the meetings had to become daily. After 4 months, they needed a second room and then a third room. After 6 months, every downtown New York church and quite a lot of the theaters as well were filled to capacity. After 2 years, a revival had spread across the USA. Historians still write about it today. Some think that as many as 1 million people may have come to believe during those few years in the United States. Now, you and I don't need to start a prayer meeting because we already have one. And we always say this is the heart of our church life. This is the center of what we do. This is the most important thing we do. It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, if that meeting became so full that we needed another. We don't yet need another prayer meeting, but what we do need is to pray. As I've been reading these verses and thinking about them this week, I've realized I don't say this enough. I don't say often enough, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for those of us who pray. Pray for those of you who are meeting people who are not Christians day by day in your lives, in your workplace, amongst your friends, where you study, on the street where you live, in your family. We want to be praying for you in that. And pray for those of us whose role it is to do this full time, to tell people about Jesus. Pray that the message may spread rapidly. And as I thought about it, I thought, well, I think we do pray as a church family. And I think I pray. And I think we pray for the message of the Lord to spread. But I couldn't really think of a time recently when I prayed for the message of the Lord to spread rapidly. Are you and I asking God to do that? Why don't we ask God to do that over this Christmas as people come and join in and are invited? Why don't you pray for your community, your group of people that know you, and pray for the message of the Lord to spread rapidly there. It's no guarantee. God hasn't promised this will happen, but he has encouraged us to ask. It can happen. It has happened. How to pray better? Pray for the message of the Lord to spread rapidly. And then the next couple of sentences, there's a picture drawing from the time of what happened in New York, that first prayer meeting. How to pray better? Pray for the message of the Lord to spread rapidly. And the other thing here is to pray with confidence in the Lord, to be people who have confidence in the Lord. That's what will make us prayerful. And that's what you see in verses 3 and 4. Chapter 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. He's writing with confidence here, but do you see where it comes from? In verse 3, he says, the Lord is faithful. In verse 4, he says, we have confidence in the Lord. He doesn't say, I've got confidence in you. He doesn't say, you're a great group of people, and that's why you believed in Jesus, and that's why I think you're still going to carry on living for him and doing great things for him. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I've got confidence in you. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will do these things. Paul doesn't think to himself, well, they'll be fine without help. They don't need prayer. And he also doesn't think to himself, well, they're such a mess. There's no point praying for them. They can't do it. Because he's not really interested in them. It's not whether he has confidence in them or doesn't. What matters is having confidence in the Lord. In the Lord. The danger they face is very real. They're not going to manage it on their own. You can see that, can't you, in verse 3, the danger there. The Lord will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Verse 2 spoke about being delivered from evil people. Verse 3, protected from the evil one. Behind the evil in all of us is the evil one. Right from the start in the Bible, Satan has been very successful at getting people to believe things that aren't true and do things that are evil. He's very, very good at that. It's always worked. We're not aware of anyone in the whole story of the Bible until Jesus who has been tempted by Satan, and Satan has somehow failed. He's always managed to convince people of lies and always managed to get them to do evil and do wrong. And that is why they've always needed Jesus. We in ourselves are not able. We're too weak to stand up against those lies and those temptations. And we're too vulnerable to be safe with the devil. But the Lord is not too weak. And that's where this confidence comes from in verse 3. The Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you. We're too weak, but he will strengthen us. We're too vulnerable, but he will protect us from the evil one. He's saying, I have confidence in the Lord, verse 4. And that's what he knows that they will do and will continue to do the things we missionaries commanded. They came to Thessalonica, they brought the message of the Lord, and in verse 1 that was honoured by them. And Paul says, and you're going to carry on like that. You're going to keep going the way you started. You're going to keep wanting Jesus to be Lord over your life. You're going to keep living for him, but it's not because of you, it's because of God. Now, if we have that kind of confidence in God, we will pray. Jesus taught us to pray in a very similar way. The Lord's Prayer. It's a daily prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We need daily prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And it goes on, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need to keep asking for that. God is able to do it, but you and I are not. So we need prayer. And I wonder if one of the reasons that we struggle sometimes to pray, one of the reasons that we get out of the habits, or never really get into the habit, is that we just need more confidence in the Lord. We're facing a busy day, and we think, well, I've got so much to do, I can't stop and think about prayer because I need to get on and do things. But confidence in the Lord would tell us that that day is going to work if we pray. And the little bit of time spent talking to him is so much more effective than whatever else we're about to start doing. too little confidence in the Lord, and we may think, well, we may just kind of lose hope and lose heart and think, well, it's not going to get better, and not feel like praying because we don't think it can. But confidence in the Lord tells us that prayer really works and really makes a difference. And however helpless and hopeless we may feel, he is able to change things and turn things around. The more we grow in confidence in the Lord, the more we grow in prayer. How to pray better. Pray for the message of the Lord. And also have confidence in the Lord. And that's what will encourage us and motivate us to pray. Verses 3 and 4. And then finally in verse 5, pray for hearts like the Lord. Pray for the kind of heart and attitude and desires that Jesus has and that God has. And that's what verse 5 is. May the Lord, verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. See, first of all, Paul asked them to pray for him and his team. Now he prays for them. It's not only the missionaries and the preachers and the evangelists that need prayer. Prayer is something that every Christian needs. The ordinary Christians in the church in Thessalonica, they needed prayer, and he prayed for them as well as asking them for prayer. And verse 5, notice, is a prayer for their hearts. Verse 4 was about action. It was about behavior. It was about doing what the Bible commands and continuing to do that. But verse 5 is about their hearts, because actions are controlled by hearts. We end up doing the things that we care about, the things that we love, the things that we want. That drives our behavior. We do what we need to get what we long for and what's important to us, and also not to lose those things. Sometimes it's not so much a desire and a love for something that drives us, but it's the fear of losing it. We're driven by desires, we're driven by fears, we're driven by control by what's going on in our hearts. And Paul prays for their hearts. He asks that they might have hearts that are like God's heart, so they might have God's love, that they might have Christ's perseverance. God's love, Paul likes to say, is infinitely wide and deep and high and long. It's bigger than you can even imagine. So great is his love that he would become one of us, that he would become human, that he would live a human life, that he'd be mistreated by us and suffer for us and die on a cross for us. It's huge love. And Christ's perseverance, he doesn't give up quickly. Jesus, he keeps on. He keeps going. He keeps obeying his Father, even when it costs him everything, even when he is killed for it. He perseveres through death and into life, into resurrection. And Paul prays for hearts like that. And he says, may the Lord direct your hearts into that. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. It is very hard to steer our hearts. Our hearts kind of wander off in the wrong direction all the time. And we find something else that we love and something else that we care about and something else that matters to us. And our hearts just keep floating off in that direction. It's very hard to steer our hearts. And that's why we need prayer, because it's not hard for God. We can ask him, and he can direct our hearts into God's love. Hearts are so hard to steer. It's like steering a car that's out of control. Some insurance companies like to publish some of the stupid things that people write in their insurance claims when they've had an accident, and they like to put them on their website to entertain their customers. So here are a few I found on an insurance website. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. Or here's another one. The other car collided with mine without giving warning of its intention. Here's one. I had been driving for 40 years before I fell asleep at the wheel. Hardly surprising. Coming home, I drove into the wrong driveway. I collided with a tree I don't have. Or this one. In an attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a post. I quite like this one. The man was all over the road. I had to swerve several times before I finally hit him. If it is hard to keep a car under control, if it's hard to steer a car, it is even harder, it is so much harder to control our hearts. We keep veering off and wanting something and desiring something that we know is not right and we know is not good. And so let's pray for our hearts. When was the last time you prayed for your heart, for your desires, and for the things that you care about to change? When was the last time we prayed that for each other in our groups as we meet together? Next time you meet together as a home group, as a Bible group, as a prayer triplet, I go to those meetings. Usually at those meetings, sooner or later, someone will say, well, what would you like prayer for? And next time, just this next time that happens, whenever that is, if you're meeting in a group this week, you do it this week. Next time that happens, try not to think, well, who do I know who's not very well? Who do I know who's struggling or going through a crisis? Let's mention them. There's nothing wrong with praying for those things. Those things do matter. But they don't matter as much as our hearts. As our hearts caring about what God cares about and sticking with him. So why not next time ask the rest of the group to pray for your heart and be honest with them. If you can bring yourself to do that, ask for help to stop desiring things that are wrong. I don't know what it might be for you. For some, it might be a romantic or a sexual desire that would lead you in a direction that you know isn't good, or it might be a compulsion or an addiction. It might be something to do with gambling or drink or alcohol. It might be something that's keeping you awake at night with worry because you're so anxious about losing something. Something good, maybe, that you fear you might lose, but it's not actually as central as it feels, or at least it shouldn't be. And pray instead for God to steer you away from that and point your hearts towards the things that God loves and to love them in the way that God loves them and to have a heart that never gives up. So let's get better at prayer. Let's pray for the message of the Lord to spread rapidly. Let's keep asking God for that. Let's have confidence in the Lord that it really is worth praying, that it really is powerful. And let's pray for our hearts. May the Lord direct our hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance.